10. Get back into John here a little bit. John chapter 10. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, folks. We're good, Matt? All right. John chapter 10, we'll be down by verse 24 down there. John chapter 10, verse 24-ish. Got it? John chapter 10, verse 24. And I would like to just start by asking you this question, and it's a convicting question. If a court of law tried you for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Tough question, I know. Because talk is cheap, and actions speak louder than words. And in John chapter 10, the Jews in this scene, and we've been reading through this for a while now, some of you are just like, amen, long while. Right, but in John chapter 10, the Jews in this scene, they keep pestering Jesus Christ about who he is. They keep pestering Jesus Christ about being the Son of God that he claimed to be, both explicitly with his words and implicitly with his actions. And right there in John chapter 10, verse 24, you see them come around him, and it says, "Then came the Jews round about him," meaning Jesus, "and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." I want you to notice that Jesus Christ kept pointing to his actions as evidence of his identity. Verse 38, he says right there, "Believe the works." Verse 32, he says, "Many good works have I showed." Verse number 25, right? "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." He's saying, all right, you don't want to believe my words? Believe my works. And brethren, I'll tell you, if you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
Only you, the Lord, and the devil are really sure that you're a son of God today. Those are the only ones who really know if you're a son of God today, if you're saved today. Because why? You are saved by grace through faith. Amen? And that is a matter of the heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." And you know what? I cannot see your heart, but I can see how you live.
Amen.
I can see your works. And that's a great evidence of your salvation. So here's the question again. Would there be enough evidence of your salvation to convict you of being a Christian? You can tell me you're saved. You can tell others you're saved. But to the world out there, talk is cheap. And actions speak louder than words. Let me put it another way. You and I may talk the talk of a son of God, but my question for you today is this. Are you walking the walk? Are you walking the walk? That's what I'd like to talk to you about today. Walking the walk. We'll use Jesus Christ as a perfect example, and then we'll swing it back to ourselves a little bit. And I pray it's a blessing to you, a challenge to you. I know I try to challenge you all the time. It's just because I just want you to be better, and I want ourselves to be better, and I think you're the greatest crowd I know. But I know that the Lord has so much that he can get out of all of us. So let's pray, and let's just really be attentive, as my brother said, to what the Word of God has to say to us in these few minutes, and then we'll see what the Lord does. Father, just thank you again for your Word. And Lord, I confess only your Holy Spirit can teach us and apply the Word of God to someone's heart today. So Lord, I ask you to do the impossible. In a world of distractions and a million things tugging at our attention and trying to pull our mind away with notifications, I pray, Lord, you would be able to still us enough that the Word of God would be able to find good soil in someone's heart today, and some Christian would rise up one more time and dedicate their lives to Jesus Christ. And we pray this in your Son's name and for his glory. Amen. Stay right there in John chapter 10. Let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ first, okay? Because as the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, did not just talk the talk. He walked the walk. That's why I love him, don't you? He walked the walk. He's the only person I ever met that does means what he says and says what he means and does what he means. I went around to all these people before I was saved. I went around to Buddhist monks. I went around to Tony Robbins seminars. I went around to kind of deans of my college. And I always found the loophole. I always found the inconsistency. I always found where somebody wasn't jiving with what they were saying with their mouth. And then I met Jesus Christ, who said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." And I don't know about that, but that just knocked my socks off. Because there is a man, a God-man, who was 100% consistent. And there's no chink in his armor. And there's no loophole. And there's no him dipping the colors. He is who he says he is. And he does what he says he does. And I love him for that, don't you? And the way Jesus Christ lived his life lined up exactly with what Jesus Christ professed with his lips. Does yours? John chapter 10, verse 25, look what he says at the end of the verse. "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Jesus Christ knew that the works he did in his Father's name bore witness. They spoke volumes. Have you realized that? Moms and dads, do you know that more is caught than taught? And as a Christian, more is caught than taught. Don't tell me about God's love if you have no patience for somebody. Don't tell me about God's love if you're an angry, miserable fool all the time. Don't tell me about the joy of heaven when you walk around with your chin dragging on the floor and you look so sad you just get bitterness by looking at you. Don't tell me more is caught than taught. And we got to realize that the way we live our lives, I'm happy for every street preaching moment, but I am not an idiot to think that that's what wins people to Christ. That's a witness, and people do get saved. We got dear Patty sitting over there because her and her sister drove by, and we were sitting over there one time just on the side of the road, and she said, "Oh, those are some people I want to be around. Praise the Lord. You have a lot of grace." But you know what? You and your family and the way you intermingle with your work people and your family and your friends and your consistent testimony will speak more volumes than me holding a sign for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's the God's honest truth. You know what? And everything you do is a witness of who you are. Everything you do is a witness of who you are. So what would I think after watching your life? What would be the story it would tell? You didn't have to come out with this yesterday. But what's the story your life tells? You can tell me you're an electrician like my brother Mike over here. But I'll be honest with you. If I see you struggling to splice a wire, I don't believe you're an electrician. If you're just like, I can splice a wire. If you can't even splice a wire, then I don't really think you're much of an electrician. You can tell me you are, but I don't really believe you by your works. And if you look at John 4:34, look what the Lord is saying here. We're just going to stay in John a little bit. John 4:34, Jesus Christ was ministering to these Samaritans over here who were like outcasts to the Jews. And they're getting ready to go to Chick-fil-A and go get something to eat. But the line was really long. So the disciples are like, "All right, let's go to Wendy's. But, you know, don't get the bacon." And in John 4:34, Jesus is like, no, I'm good. And they're like, "Whoa, who's giving him something to eat?" John 4:34, Jesus says, some of you look up a Chick-fil-A in the Bible. You're like, "I heard it's a Christian company." Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus Christ tells his disciples that God's work is what drives me. It's what motivates me. It's what I feed on. Does it motivate you at all? Does it provoke you at all? Does it spur you on at all? Remember when Jesus Christ was 12 And he wandered away from Mary and Joseph, and they found him in the temple. And he was sitting there with the doctors and the lawyers asking questions and stuff. You know what he said to his mother? He said, "Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business?" Right? Why are you surprised that I'm here? I must be about my father's business. It's what I run on. America runs on Duncan, and Jesus Christ runs on doing God's will. Could that be your response? Somebody says, "Why do you go to church? Because that's what God wants me to do. Why do you read that Bible? Because that's what my father wants me to do. Why do you be a testimony to your family? Why do you put those tracts on the Christmas cards? Because that's what God wants me to do. Why do you stand on that corner like that guy said, 'You're doing such a great disservice to the Christianity.'" I said, "Well, sir, you haven't read the Bible, because this is what they did in the Bible, right? When they wanted to protest in the last year, where'd they go? They took to the streets to let their voices be heard. Hey, I think I got a pretty good cause, don't you? I'm going to take to the streets to let my voice be heard. You don't have to listen. It's a free country. Walk on down the road." But does any of that stuff just drive you and motivate you? Why do you do that? Because I got to be about my father's business, right? John chapter 5, the Lord keeps going. They just kept coming after him. John 5:17, Jesus answered them. John 5:17. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Jump to verse 20. "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." Verse 36. "But I have greater witness than that of John," meaning John the Baptist, "for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." You know, when a son is close to his father, he kind of wants to do what his father does. Now, I got a little nephew, Nico, cute little boy. Right? And my brother-in-law, Joe, he's big into construction. He's a super handyman. He does all this stuff. You know what? We have Nico around, and you'll see Nico with his dad, Joe. You know what? Nico wants to pick up the screwdriver. Nico wants to pick up the hammer. Nico wants to, like, rub the paintbrush against the wall. You know why? Because he sees what his daddy's doing, and he wants to do the same things. So, brethren, do you want to do your father's work? Reconciling the world, being a blessing to people, showing people the truth. Is there anything in you that wants to do those things? Show some kindness? Well, guess what? How close are you to your father? Because if you're close to your father, like Jesus Christ was right there with his father, guess what? You're going to want to do your father's work. You're going to want to be about your father's business. Does that make sense? That's not much of a stretch, is it? Look at John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus Christ is saying this over and over and over again. John chapter 9, verse number 4. He's just healed a blind man from birth. That's what we call a miracle. And in John 9, verse 4, Jesus says, "I must." That's the imperative, people. That's like, I got to do it. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Jesus Christ saw the purpose of his entire life to work the works of God. That's what we call a purpose-driven life. It wasn't about him finding the real him. It's not about you finding who you are. It's you finding out who God wants you to be and wants you to do in this little thing you've got called time. That's your purpose. That's why you're here. And you'll never find fulfillment until you put the piece into the right spot on the puzzle. You'll try. You'll fill it up with all kinds of stuff. But until you get in the center of God's will, you will never know everlasting joy in the middle of a storm. You could be in the middle of a storm and the world could be falling apart. And you could still... How did those martyrs go to the rack? How did Peter get crucified upside down? How could they do these things? Because they were right where God wanted them to be. And if you're right where God wants you to be, no matter what the circumstances look like, you will have joy and peace and fulfillment, and you'll know it. The question is, are you willing to find it? We've heard about Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to the Auca Indians in Ecuador. He got slaughtered right on his first mission trip. He was there a few weeks or months later. I forget the timing. They gunned him down. They killed him. I think he wasn't even 30. And he left a note to his wife. He said, "Let not our longing slay the appetite of our living." There's all kinds of things we want down here, and they're good. I like a good burger. I like a good, what'd I say it? I like a good picnic. I like a good this. Let's go play volleyball. Let's go out and have ice cream. I mean, let's enjoy life. I'm not saying don't enjoy life, but let's not let our longing for the things down here slay our appetite for our living. Our living, our purpose is something so much bigger than putting enough aside in our 401k so we could retire somewhere by the seaside. It's so much bigger than that. God has so much bigger for you if you're willing to see what he has for you. John chapter 14. Jesus Christ is speaking again to his disciples. John chapter 14. And he says this in John 14, verse 10. He says, John 14, 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He's saying, if you don't want to believe my talk, just watch my walk. Because you talk a lot with your walk. You know, Jesus knew that his works were reason enough to believe that he was the Son of God. He owned it. He said, you know what? My life is an open book. My life is about what might be what people read. And you might be all the Bible somebody ever reads. Don't shirk it. Well, I got liberty. Oh, stop being a child. Stop it. Stop it. You sound like a two-year-old who wants his toy. I got my liberty. Yeah, I know, and I got pain in my back, and I got gray hair. I know, we got all kinds of stuff that you got. You know what God says? Your life is a billboard. Your life is an open book. Your life is a sign to everybody that passes by you of who God is to you. Jesus owned it. He said, my life, my works, show people who I am. Own it. Your life, your works, show people who God is. What kind of God are they seeing? You know what John Wesley used to say? John Wesley used to preach outside a lot. He said, you know what? Light yourself on fire and people will come to watch you burn. And he meant that figuratively. Please don't. Pat wants us to. No. Right? But I mean, if there's some passion and some zeal in you, you know what? People are going to watch your life and see what you're all about. Some earnestness, some desire. Brethren, we got so little time left. We just got to shake ourselves of our lethargy. We got to shake ourselves out of the humdrum of just like, go to work, here comes vacation, make it to Friday, hit repeat. If that's all life is, my goodness, it's pathetic. If that's all life is, I'm just ready to jump into a cliff somewhere. There's something greater. There's something higher. There's something eternal. Because man, in a minute, this is going to be over in a minute. I was in high school 5 seconds ago. Weren't you? High school 5 seconds ago. Right? I got married 5 minutes ago. I had my first kid like two hours ago. It feels like. And life is just bustling along. And then eternity is going to be there. And you know what? Eternity is what the whole thing is really all about. So let's get some good perspective. Amen? Look at John chapter 17. Turn there. And I love you to death. I would only push you because I think there's great things out there. John chapter 17. You know, people may doubt what you say, but they will believe what you do, right? So what are you doing? What am I doing? Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, it is well to preach as I do. It's good to preach. Got to do that. With my lips. But you can all preach with your feet and by your lives. And that is the most effective preaching. It is. It's most effective preaching. You know, somebody says, I love Jesus Christ. They've skipped church like 3 weeks in a row, you know. I don't know how devoted. I don't know. I don't know what to say. But the fact, you know, that you commit to things and do things and you make a, you know, you put God first, that speaks volumes. You could give me a treatise about how much God is great. But if you don't do anything with it, the world's going to know what you're all about. And the brethren are going to know what you're all about. And in John chapter 17, verse 4, man, look what Jesus says this. This is the end of his life, man. He's getting ready to pack it in. He's praying to his Father before he's going to be betrayed. And he says to his Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus Christ came to the end of his life confident and knowing that he had fulfilled his mission. Will you? Will I? It haunts me. It challenges me. You know what Jesus Christ does? He inspires me. He provokes me. I know I'll never be like him, but he's quite a flag to follow. He's quite a flag to follow. Beneath his flag, I'll take my stand and follow him today. If nobody else wants to follow, I want you to know I'm going to do my best with my family to try to follow Jesus. I want to follow him because somebody that can come to the end of the whole thing and be staring eternity in the face and be knowing that within the next few hours, he'll be checking out and going back to his father, and he can say, I did everything you asked me to do. What a savior. Amen, brother. What a testimony. Wow. I forget which lady. I don't know if it was Fanny Crosby, somebody. And I think on her tombstone, she had done what she could. That's all that's. Who is it? Is it Crosby? Right? She had done what she could. What a testimony. What a testimony. You know what Benjamin Franklin said? Well done is better than well said. Oh, man. I want to get to heaven and I want the Lord to say, well done. Now, like, oh, Pat, you gave some nice messages, and those are some interesting points you alliterated, but what about all that time when you were a doofus, right? Well done is better than well said. And your motivation, brethren, should be to get to that judgment seat of Christ and have the Savior just, oh, man, just look your Savior in the face, and there's nothing between you and him. You got scraped knees, you got scraped elbows, you got some snot on your face because you wrestled through this life, you made mistakes, but he could look at you and say, you sure made some mistakes down there, but I knew you loved me. Amen. You tried, didn't you, son? Well done. Well done. You know what? I can't think of a greater motivation than that. I can't think of a greater motivation than my Savior just to look at me and say, Pat, yes, you were an idiot, but you know what? You tried. Well done. Well done. You know what? I would like the testimony of my wife and kids to be, you know what? Dad, yeah, you were an idiot, but you tried your best. You tried your hardest. The brethren say, you tried your hardest. You tried your best. To get to the end and say, I just wanted to glorify you, Lord. I went out like a ball of fire. I made a lot of mistakes, but Lord, I was trying to go in the right direction. I stumbled. I screwed up. I didn't love you like I could have all the time, but well done. Well done. Isn't it? I hope that's your motivation. Well done. Because you know what? If you go to Romans chapter 4, as sons of God, that's the Son of God, but as sons of God, Romans chapter 4, as sons of God, we owe the Lord more than talk. Amen? We owe the Lord more than lip service. We need to walk the walk. Now, brethren, praise the Lord, your salvation in this dispensation is not based on your works. Amen? We know that. Let's be reminded of that. It's not based on your works. It's based on his work. It's not based on what you've done. It's based on what he did. It's not based on what you finished. It's based on what he said. It is finished. Amen? And Romans 4, 5, just in case the devil's got a foothold in making you wonder, Romans 4, 5, the Bible says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen and amen. Go to Titus chapter 3. Flip over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, verse 5. Titus 3, 5. Again. Paul says it again. Again, this is the Apostle Paul. These are the writings to the church. This is the stuff that is our blueprint for what we believe today. And in Titus 3:5, he says, he writes, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Every time Paul could speak on the subject of salvation, he makes this point clear. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. To him that worketh not, not by works of righteousness. It's the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. It's all over the place, and you know that. Jesus Christ did not become the Son of God by works. Neither do you earn your sonship by works. That was given to you as a gift by the grace of God. But, go to Acts 26. There's a big but in there. You love the buts. We talked about the buts at the rescue mission. The buts. Acts 26. Look at verse 14. I want to say this, brethren. Even though the Lord over and over and over and over again would remind you and preach gospel, the word salvation is a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. Salvation is not of works. He would also preach that if you're saved, you better do something for God. You better do something for God. You better do something for God. Amen. The same apostle preached that. Acts 26:14, you'll see it. He's given his testimony to Agrippa. And it says, and when we were all, Acts 26:14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, salvation and do works meet for repentance. He says, I preach that they should get saved and do something to show the world that they are saved. The apostle to the church did say we ought to walk the walk with our works. Do you agree with that? We ought to walk the walk with our works. If you're really repentant before God, you'll do something before men. Something's going to change. You're going to want to see something change. I think of David Spurgeon. I know he couldn't come. He's feeling a lot better. He and his wife had a little bout of COVID. They're doing better. They're still a little weak, but they're doing better. We sent him an offering to be a blessing to him that came from your, you know, your love offerings, and he was super appreciative. But you know what? In his testimony, he got saved in a jail cell facing federal charges. That's his story. He got saved in a jail cell. You know one of the first things he did after he got saved? He wrote his mother a letter of apology for all the devilment he had put her through. You know what that is? A work meet for repentance, suited to repentance, fitting repentance, logically following repentance. Go to Acts chapter 9. Let me show you Paul gets saved. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Look at this. Here's another account. This is the account of Paul getting saved. And are you saved? Man, that's a little late week. Are you saved?
Amen.
Amen. You got to shout that out, man. The world needs to hear that you're saved. They need to know that there's some truth out there. And in Acts 9, verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he, meaning Saul, fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, first question, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, second question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Amen. When you understand who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done for you, you know what? You're going to want to do something for him. Who are you? I'm Jesus, the one who hung on the cross, the one you're trying to get away from. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? When I found out that that's what Jesus Christ did on that cross, wasn't the next natural thing, Lord, what can I do? What can I do? You want me to go to church? I'll go to church. You want me to read the Bible? I'll read the Bible. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Don't make it like it's some big thing. He told the people in Luke 19, thou hast been faithful over a very little. He's given us so little to do. He's taken the burden upon himself. And he says, let me give you some things to do. So don't give me this line that it's just so much and it's so hard. That's not what Jesus said. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Just kind of ask him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know what Paul said in Romans 1? I am debtor. I am debtor. Not I'm in debt. I am debtor. Meaning, I am the person who owes. Brethren, you're living in salvation land right now. You owe. You owe. I owe. I'll speak for myself. I know what I am. I owe Jesus Christ everything. I owe him everything, and I'm happy, and I want to be happier, because God loveth a cheerful giver. I want to more happily give him my everything. Because whatever you give to the Lord, he doesn't lose. He doesn't waste, and he doesn't let fall to the ground. You know, you give somebody your innocence, you know what? It'll ruin you for the rest of your life, if you let it. But you give something, you give your heart to Jesus Christ, he'll protect you. He'll protect you. And you know what? I am debtor. The person who owes, the person who is under obligation to do something. That's what a debtor is. You and I are under an obligation to do something for the Lord. Now, he doesn't force you. But at the end of the day, we are debtors. Go to 2 Timothy 3. Go to 2 Timothy 3. You know, and I know that's not like popular preaching today. I understand that. And sometimes I go home and I go, man, I'm really mean. I'm really harsh. You know, the devil gets up on my shoulder. He goes, oh, you got to tell him something sweet and sugary or they'll never come back. And then I read the Bible and I look at the cross and I'm like, and I listen to what all the great preachers down through the ages always preached and taught. And you read the scriptures and you see what Paul did. And like the truth is just the truth. I mean, it's just, I love you. I want to tell you the truth. I hope you come back. I hope you keep growing in grace. But I can't dip the colors and tell you something that's a lie and just puff and blow smoke up your butt to make you want to come back and fill a seat. I owe Jesus. We owe him. Our life is his. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, that's what the Word of God is trying to get out of you. It's trying to get you to bear those fruits. Meet for repentance. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let me get an amen right there. Amen. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. The word of God wants you to grow, throughly furnished. He works from the inside out, throughly furnishing, putting those things inside of you, like grace and strength and wisdom and love, building you from the inside out, unto all good works. The destination of God's book is so that you'll bring forth fruit meet for repentance, that you'll do some things that the world could see. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what the Bible is trying to do. That seed is trying to get into that ground and see if some life, some fruit can spring up. Not to just sit and be like, oh, that was a lovely song. That was a great service. And just forget about it for the next 6 days. No, it's trying to get in there. Because if it gets in there, then you know what? This week, maybe you won't drop that F-bomb like you used to. This week, maybe you'll give that cashier a gospel track. This week, maybe you'll come to prayer meeting. This week, maybe you'll tune in for Bible study. This week, maybe you'll commit to reading your Bible every day, even if it's for a little bit. You know what? That's what the Word of God is trying to keep coming in like a hammer, trying to break up your fallow ground. My hands are numb right now. How about you? Right? Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Don't you love the Lord? Oh, man, I know you do. I know you do. I really do. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. I don't disbelieve that. Titus 2, 14 speaks about Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. Thank you, Lord, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Thank you, Lord, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Amen and amen. Zealous of good works. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that too. Amen. All my life long, I was looking for something that would be an eternal value. I wanted to find some purpose. You know, I was going to be this. I'm going to be that. I'm going to be great at this. I'm going to be great at that. And then I met Jesus Christ and everything seemed to look like ashes. And he is worthy, and he is gracious, and he is good. You know what? If you bail me, the salvation of God's Son is trying to get you to bring forth works meet for repentance. The Word of God is trying to get you to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. All trying to get you to become something, do something, get out of your lethargy, and be a light in a dark world. That's the whole purpose of why he saved you. So that you could go to work for him and be a light wherever you are. You know, if you bail me out of jail, I can say thank you, but talk is cheap. Actions speak a lot louder. And Jesus Christ didn't just bail you out of jail. He opened the prison door and gave you the keys to the kingdom. That's what he did for you. Go to James chapter 2. Go to James chapter 2. Everybody gets afraid of James chapter 2, but I'm not afraid of it in the right context here. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, look at verse number 14. Listen, I can't see your faith. Your faith is before God. I can't see your faith. God can. I can see your works. Your works are before men. I can't see your faith, but I can see your works. And James is not talking about your faith before God. He's talking about your faith before men, which has to be manifest by the deeds that you do and the life that you live. Because without it, your faith is dead. James 2:14, what doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Meaning, look at the next verse. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, he's not talking about saving your soul. He's talking about saving your life. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yeah, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But what wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You see what he's saying there? Show me your faith. How do you show faith? Like, how do you show somebody your faith? You just summon the halo? No, you've got to do something. Your life manifests your faith. That's what he's saying. Question, what about you is any different than a devil? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So do they. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. So do they. I believe Jesus Christ is coming back again. So do they. I believe Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. So do they. I believe Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of the Father. So do they. So do they. They all believe the same things you believe. The difference is your works are different than their works. And that's the difference. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Jesus Christ knew it. I got to know it. Ephesians 2. You see, Ephesians 2. Like Jesus Christ, your works bear witness that you are a son of God. Your works let people know your faith. That's your lip and your life. What comes out of you lets the world know who you really are. So what does the world see when they look at you? Ephesians 2:10, we read this verse last week. I'm just going to read it again. The Lord says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Lord saved you so you could walk the walk. So how's your walk today? Let's do a little checkup. Let's look at Ephesians 4:1. Let's look at some things about your walk. Let's see if you are walking the walk. Walk in the walk. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. My first question, my first checkup is on this diagnostic. Are you walking worthy of being called a son of God? You know that title? Son of God. Child of God. That's what the Lord calls you. That's what the world's looking to see if you really are. A child of God. Someone who's not of this world. You walking worthy of that calling, right? Do you want to walk worthy of that calling? We get shocked whenever a celebrity's kid ends up in jail. You know, this one's kid got a DWI. This one's kid was, you know, smoking crack behind the movie studio. You know, this one's kid. Hey, what about the sons of God? How shocked should we be? How shocked is heaven when they see us acting like we act sometimes? Those are the sons of God. Those are the ones that you bought with your blood or your friends. You're a Christian. That might be the worst thing that anybody could ever say to me with incredulity. You're a Christian? Oh, kill me right now. Let me just go to heaven right now because that's the worst thing. Maybe you can't always tell people. I get it. Sometimes at work, I can't jump up on the desk. If I want a quick retirement, I can. But I can't jump up on the desk and say, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. If I hear the trumpet sound, you better believe I'm jumping up on that desk. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. You know what? But it shouldn't be a surprise when they find out. It should be like, figures. Oh, that makes sense. It should make sense because you should be the nicest person they know. You should be the most upright, consistent, you know, God-fearing person they know. Look at 4:17. Look at this. 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Second question of our diagnostic. Are you a son of God who's walking just like everybody else? Thinking like everybody else, talking like everybody else, enamored with every stupid thing that everybody else is enamored with. The vanity of their mind. God said, don't walk in the thoughts of the world. Think what I think. Follow my words. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Listen, if you had the study guide for a test, and you know all the answers were in that study guide, you just had a study to study guide, why would you ignore it and fail like everybody else? It doesn't make any sense. Right? And the book you hold in your hands has all the answers for good success. Why ignore it and keep failing? Why? It doesn't make any sense. Brethren, I'm not going to get on my soapbox. I might for a second. But the media are all liars. They're liars. They're stinking, rotten liars. Turn them off and get some peace and quiet in your house. Every station, any station. Turn them off. Turn them off. Turn them off. The so-called experts have been wrong and continue to be wrong. I'm still waiting for the 3 million. All right? Haven't come yet. They've been wrong about so many things. Wrong about this, wrong about that. We got people lined up at Costco with police escorts to get gas, right? Because the world is ending again. They were wrong again. Maybe one day it's going to come, okay. But you know what? The experts continue to be wrong. We're growing a population that are slaves to the quote-unquote experts, right? I need to fact-check the experts. Let's get some independent fact checkers on the experts, because the experts keep being wrong and people don't even think anymore. They don't think for themselves. You're like, official, he said that. The official says this. The official says this. Like a bunch of Borg, like a mindless hive mentality. Nobody's thinking. So well, I'm going to follow that. I'm going to follow that advisement. I'm going to follow those ideas. And I'm not... You could fill in the blanks however you want. I'm not hating on COVID policies. I'm just in general, like the talking heads, my goodness, if they were playing for a baseball team, they would have been cut because they're batting like a 31, right? And that's not a good average. The Bible is the truth. God's word has consistently come true everywhere. Everywhere and every, historically, archaeologically, scientifically, prophetically, the Bible has always come true everywhere. It would do you well to bury your nose in it and find out what the answers are instead of walking like everybody else off a cliff. Ephesians 5:1. How about this? Ephesians 5:1. How's your walk? Check up. I think, what are we up to? 1, 2. Here's number three. Question number three. He says, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling Savior. Are you walking in love as a son or as a slave to the law? Brethren, if all you hear in this message are do's and don'ts, you missed it. You're not lost in his love. You're still just, you're steeped in religion. You're still a slave. You're still in bondage. I'm not talking about doing. I haven't given a specific thing you need to do or not do, or a holy day of obligation you have to keep or not keep, or a right you have to follow or not follow, or God's mad at you. I'm saying the Father's like, enter in, man. Let's walk together. Let's work together. Let's do something in your life. Let's turn the world upside down together. I want to turn your world upside down, God says. And you're just like, okay, what do I got to do? That's the wrong thinking. That's religious thinking. That's stinking thinking. No, you got to get lost in his love. Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India, and she said this, if I put my own happiness before the well-being of the work entrusted to me, if though I have this ministry and I have received mercy, I faint, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. If the ultimate, the hardest, cannot be asked of me, if my fellows hesitate to ask it and turn to someone else, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. If I covet any place on earth but the dust at the foot of the cross, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. If you could stare at the blood-drenched cross and walk away from that and not feel any pang to want to reciprocate in love, I could preach my eyeballs out. I could make it as relevant as possible. You'd walk out just as cold as a block of ice. Natural affection has got to motivate you. You've got to get lost in his love and see how much he loved you and loves you and continue in that love. Look at 5:8. 5:8. How about this one? For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Here's another checkup. Are you walking as a child of light? Sometimes you might see your kids reading in the dark. And what do you do when you see your kids reading in the dark? What are you doing in the dark? Why are you sitting in the dark? Put the lights on. Why are you sitting in the dark? Put the lights on. I don't ever do that, right, Christian? Put the lights on. Why are you sitting in the dark? Put the lights on. Listen, the Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. God says, you're a child of the light. Put the lights on. Why are you sitting in the dark? Why are you living in the dark? You're my child. You're a child of light. How about chapter 5, same chapter, verse 15? How's your walk? 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Are you walking circumspectly, cautiously, mindfully, watchfully, faithfully? Listen, if I told you there was like a 10-foot serpent asleep in this room, how carefully you'd all walk out of here. You'd be like, no sudden movements, you know, let me just get out of here and before I wake this thing up. But can I tell you this? And some of you just like, I saw some of your blood pressure spike right there. I saw my infrared lenses, see some of the heat signatures popping up even right now. Just the thought of a giant serpent just coiled up over here. Let's everybody get out of here. Let's not wake it up. You'd walk cautiously, circumspectly. You'd have one eye on the door. You'd have one eye on the enemy. You'd be watching, wouldn't you? Amen. Help me out. It's not here. You could yell amen. It's not going to wake up. Right? You would. Now, the Bible says that old serpent, the devil, is the god of this world. He's down here, Roman. You're walking circumspectly. You're walking cautiously. You're walking mindfully that he could strike. I hope so. Go to Philippians 2. We got two stops left. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Amen. I'm glad you're saved. I'm glad I'm saved. I hope you're glad you're saved. Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12. Look what the Lord says. Look what the admonishment is here. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, Paul is admonishing the believers to work out what God worked in. Don't work for your salvation. Work out your salvation. Work it out. But notice he says to do it with fear and trembling. You know, you do this all the time. You might do it when you pull out of here onto, let's say, Route 34 or something. When you let that car pull ahead of you, you get the casual wave, right? It's that casual wave, or it's the, you know, some other signal. No, if you don't, you might get the other signal. But you know, you let them out, and you're waiting for that little wave, right? You want that little wave. If they don't give you the little wave, it's like, where's my gun? You know, you're just like, you know, the road rage, right? No, because you want that. But it's, what is it, right? It's a token gesture. Then I'd be like, thank you. Thank you. I want to get onto Route 18 and this is driving me crazy over here. Thank you. No, it's just like, you get that little wave. It's a casual gesture and not much thought about it. And probably 5 seconds later, you've even forgotten that they gave you the wave. But the Lord says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It ain't a casual wave to God. Thanks. Thanks for letting me go to heaven. Thanks. Oh, no. When you realize that God Almighty had to do what only God Almighty could do, and God had to shed on that cross, his blood on that cross, and put his Son, who was God Almighty in the flesh, on that cross, and go to hell and have the pangs and the billows go over him, and he'd cry, and his throat was dry, and his bones were out of joint, and his beard's ripped off, and he may tell all his bones, and you see him up there like a stick hanging there naked, and the Father putting the lights out, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When you take in the gospel, brethren, you know what? You can't give that a casual wave. That makes you tremble. That should make you have a little bit of fear. And if you're saved, you should soberly consider the question. Are you walking the walk today? Not like, oh yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, yeah, thank you. No, like, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. I'm going to heaven. I'm washed in your blood. You paid the price for me, Lord. Thank you. Not a casual wave. Some fear and trembling. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? 2 Corinthians 5 is where we'll end. I want to end right there. You know what, brethren? Jesus Christ is coming. And we talk among our guys. I talk with the, you know, I still talk with the, I got good friends at the church in Staten Island, which I always, you know, kind of like rubbing shoulders with them to get some counsel, get some ideas. And, you know, I talk to the pastors there who are still my pastors. I'm trying to get Pastor Dean to come here and preach for us soon. And you know what? We're all of like a very similar mind that there ain't too much time left on the clock. There just ain't. I mean, and I'm not saying that, and I've never been a day setter. Some of you that know me, I'm not using the Lord's return to get you to put money in the box or to get you to come to church. I'm just telling you the straight facts. We are like fourth and inches from the goal. And when you're fourth and inches, I never played football, but I messed around. When you're fourth and inches, man, that play is you're going to push with everything you got, and you're going to find a hole somewhere, and you're going to scratch and claw if you got to for that inch. And brethren, if we're fourth and goal, it's not time to just be like, all right, thank you. That was a lovely song, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. It should be like, put your nose down, get down in your stance, put your head down, and push, because we're out ready to cross the goal line, and we want to score big. And Jesus Christ is coming. And when he comes, you know what he's going to do? He's going to reward those who decided to walk the walk for him. 2 Corinthians 5:8, he says it right there. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. You leave this body, you step into his presence. No limbo, no purgatory, no divine waiting room. You know, you go right into his presence. But verse 9, wherefore we labor, we work, that whether present or absent, if we're still down here, we got to stand before him, we may be accepted of him. Paul's saying, if he comes to get me or he leaves me here another 10 years, wherever we're at, we are laboring and we are working because we want to please God. That's it, brethren. Let's say we got 5 years, 10 years, 50 years. Maybe we all grow old and die together. Who knows what? Guess what? We're still working so we can be accepted of him. And if he comes tomorrow, we're still working so that we may be accepted of him. We want to please the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Why? Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is not your judgment for salvation. This is the judgment of your service as a son of God. And Jesus Christ is going to judge what we've done. He says it twice. What you've done, how we've lived since we've been saved, how we've walked, not how we've talked. It says, I'm going to judge you by what you've done, what you've done, what you've done. And in verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. He's saying this thing of all of your works since you've been a believer, getting reviewed by the fiery eyes of Jesus Christ, that should scare the bejesus out of you. He's not talking about the white throne being the terror of the Lord. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ being the terror of the Lord. To think about all the time I've wasted and all the time I've lived for self and all the time I've put God second, third, fourth, fifth, 100th, while I put my big fat butt number one. You know what? That scares me a little bit. And that question, that thought should be a sobering and scary thought for all of us to consider because, brethren, it is coming. I warn you, it is coming. That day is coming. I'm glad we're getting out of here, amen? I'm glad we're escaping here, amen? I'm glad he's delivering us, amen? Aren't you glad? I'm glad. I got my brother Jacob there. Brother, I know you're a soldier. I pray to God the rapture comes before you ever got to see a bullet whiz bang past your head. I don't want you ever have to be over there. I pray God come before that would ever have to happen, amen? I pray, God, some good stuff would happen before you ever got to see somebody get sick or somebody pass away or somebody struggle. Who wants all these things to happen? I don't want them to happen to you. I wish you could come right now and just get us out of here. I'm thankful for every soldier, every police officer, everybody that does the things they got to do and put themselves in harm's way. But if we can have our will right now, praise God, I'd like to see him come right now and deliver us from all that devilman right now. But when I say that, I remember right after that happens, the judgment seat of Christ is right after that. The test is right after that. The review is right after that. And you know what? Talk is cheap. And actions speak a lot louder than words, beloved. So please, as we close here, don't talk about how you're going to change. Don't talk about how much you really love God. Just do it. Just do it. Listen, if you're a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ, just do something for God while you still have time. Just do something to redeem the time. I don't know what it is. Take up a Bible reading plan. Put some tracks in your pocket. Hook up with us and kind of plug into some activities here. Get consistent by coming to, I don't know what it is, but just do something. Because you got a little bit of time left on the clock. Redeem it. The race is determined by how you finish, not how you start. You know, if you look at verse number 13, look what the Lord says right there. Paul says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." You know what he's saying? He's saying, if I sound crazy, if I look like I'm beside myself, it's because God deserves everything. That's why if I look crazy, then that's because God is worthy. Amen? Isn't God worthy? God's worthy of everything. If I'm the only one that says amen to that, I'll say amen to that. God is worthy of my everything. He's worthy. You could do what you want with your everything. He's worthy of my everything. He saved my wretched soul. He gave me the princess of the universe, my wife. He gave me the three greatest kids that walked the planet. Guess what? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'll clean toilets. You want me to clean toilets, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? You're that good? I will follow you. What do you want, Lord? I like to ask that question. What do you want, Lord? So Paul says, if I look crazy, if I sound nuts, and half the time I walk at her, I get in the car and I say, I looked like a crazy person up there again, didn't I? You got to see the conversations I have on Sunday afternoons. Did I make any sense at all? I was like a lunatic. My hands were going like this. I say, stay calm. You know what? But if I look crazy, or Paul says I look crazy, he's just like, it's just because God is so great and I want to give him everything I got. It's to God I'm beside myself. But if I seem sober, it's for you. If my craziness sobers you up, that's a good thing. If I seem sobering to you, it's to wake you up from the intoxicating sleep of this wicked world. It's like say, wake up, wake up, Jesus is coming, wake up, Jesus is worthy. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Paul's saying, if that sobers you up, then that's what I got to do to sober you up. You know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had an earthly ministry of only 3.5 years. He lived 33 and a half years. He lived 30 years in relative obscurity. And then his public ministry was 3.5 years. Not a lot of time. You know what the reward of his work was for that little bit of time? To reign. He worked for that little bit of time for his Father, and he was given, God said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And brethren, these sons of God, and if you're in Christ, you're a son of God. You know what you got? You don't have a lot of time on earth. Your earthly ministry is just like a few grains of sand in the hourglass of eternity. You just got this little thing. And you know what your reward is? Your reward is to reign forever with Jesus Christ. The reward is to reign. So I want you to think this right now. This little life that we've got, and I know you got to do your yard work. I know. Amen. I know. Right, Christian? We know. Amen. And I know you got to go to work. I know. And I know you got to get to the ball game. I know. And I know. But let's not lose perspective, man. Let's not lose perspective, because this little life is a test to see who's worthy to reign forever. That's what it is. God's like, I'm going to give them this little thing called time, and I'm going to see who's willing to give me their time. And if they give me their time and put me first in this little thing called time, when time is no more, I'm going to let them reign with me forever. Your life is a test. It's a proving ground to see if you're worthy to reign when Jesus Christ comes again. So are you walking the walk? Or are you just talking the talk? 1 Corinthians says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Amen. You don't need to tell me anything. You don't need to tell anybody anything. You need to talk to God and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If a court of law tried you for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Because talk is cheap and actions speak a lot louder than words. So let's end in the words of the Apostle John, who said, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The time has come to give God our time the way he deserves it. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray.